Okay. As we continue our study on the attributes of God tonight, I want us to look at the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. We have just gone through the Christmas season, and one of my favorite Christmas songs is I'll Be Home for Christmas. I'll be home for Christmas, you can plan on me. Please have snow and mistletoe and presents on the tree. Christmas Eve will find me where the love lights gleam. I'll be home for Christmas, if only in my dreams. You know, and I got to thinking of that song, and I thought, well, isn't that about typical of human faithfulness? How fickle can we get? I'll be home for Christmas, but when in reality, when you shake it all out, what? If only in my dreams. Well, how faithful is that? See? And just think of the contrast between the faithfulness of God and the fickleness or the unfaithfulness of man. I think that song illustrates that very good. It'll still be a favorite of mine, but I'll have that thought on it from now on. We sang this morning, O Worship the King, as our call to worship him this morning. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. In thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. I often wonder when we sing the hymns, you know, and when we sing those great hymns of faith, do we really dwell on those words? Just as an aside, I always remember my father-in-law, Maury, periodically for his devotions, he would just take the hymnal, he would open up the hymnal, and just go through the verses of the hymns and meditate on them. I think, what a great devotional. Now, I'm going to list here a whole bunch of synonyms for faithfulness. And I think by listing these synonyms, that this will give us a better idea of what we mean by the faithfulness of God. First and foremost, you probably think of being trustworthy. Someone who is faithful is trustworthy. They are reliable. They are truthful. They are constant. They are constant. They are steadfast. Someone who is faithful is unwavering. They are staunch. They stand their ground. They're loyal. They are exact. They are accountable. They are precise. They are unshakable. They are unchanging. They are immovable. They are incorruptible. What does that mean? Incorruptible. That means you can't entice them to do what's wrong. They won't yield to that. They are incorruptible. They are invariable. They are resolute. They are accurate. They are conscientious. They exhibit a fixatedness. I think I made up that word. They exhibit a fixatedness, and there is no shadow of turning. And of course we sang that in the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning. New mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. So there, I think by listing these synonyms, and I had a joyful time listing these, is that I think we kind of flesh out what that means. And we'll define it here a little bit more precisely here yet. Now, this, can anybody tell me where the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, is taken from? Give me a reference. Close, Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Isn't that something? God's mercies, compassion, all that are new every morning to us. Great is thy faithfulness. And isn't that the way God operates? It's sufficient unto that day, and then he'll give us more the next day. So we trust him. You see, we have faith in him to do that for us. Now, what I want to do is I'm going to list a bunch of other verses here having to do with the faithfulness of God. We listed Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. 1 Corinthians 1, 9 is a verse of perseverance, the doctrine of perseverance. Verse 8 says, I better look it up. I'm drawing a blank. God is faithful, or verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's a verse of effectual calling, a verse of effectual calling. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5, 24. Faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. Faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. 2 Timothy 2, 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Isn't that a great verse for us to lean on? Because we know we will be fickle. We will not be faithful. That's part of our sin nature that still remains. And that's true for those we love, true of people around us. They will disappoint us once in a while. They will not be faithful. But God, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. It's part of God's being. It's part of his nature. It's an attribute of his. Psalm 36, 5, your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. So that tells us that God's faithfulness is infinite. God's faithfulness is infinite. There's no measure to God's faithfulness. There's no boundaries to God's faithfulness. Just think, great is thy faithfulness, we sing, and to think that it's infinite. It reaches onto the clouds. Deuteronomy 7:9 says this, the faithful God. God is called the faithful God. Deuteronomy 7:9, here's the whole verse. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God. The faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations, in other words, limitless generations. See, he will keep his covenant in that. Why? Because he's faithful. See, he's trustworthy to his word. He will keep covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Psalm 119:90. Psalm 119:90. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. So Hebrews 10:23. This, I don't know how many people know this, but this is the theme verse of Hebrews. The theme verse of Hebrews. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for faithful is he who promised. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for faithful is he who promised. Now, there's two psalms that I want us to look up. We're going to read from. The first one is Psalm 11. So if you got your Bibles, we'll look up Psalm 11. Psalm 11 is called the Song of the Steadfast. The Song of the Steadfast. And remember, steadfast is a synonym for faithfulness of God, God being faithful. Psalm 11 is one of my favorite kind of psalms. I memorized the whole psalm. I just love this psalm. Psalm 11. In the Lord I take refuge, or I put my trust. And then a question here. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. Now, isn't that true of the wicked? They're not always open and confront you head on. A lot of times they're shooting from the shadows. They are undercutting you, and they're doing whatever they can to destroy the righteous. Verse 3, and this applies to America today too. Excuse me. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The answer is in verse 4 and following. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. There's interesting imagery there, because it says his eyes behold. In other words, God sees everything, right? He's omniscient. But then the second part of that, it says his eyelids test the sons of men. Now, I won't give her name, but when I was in grade school in Washington School here in Wilmer, I had a fourth grade teacher who was cross-eyed. And what she would do is that she would take you by the neck when you did not behave yourself in class, and I happened to be one of those. And what she did was she'd draw you up close, and she was cross-eyed, and she'd take her eyes, and then the eyelids and that, everything would just narrow. See, she'd just focus in on you. And then with her cross-eyed, when you were in fourth grade, it scared you to death. It really did. It just scared the pants off you, that woman, the way she looked at you, so cross with those cross eyes. But that's what God does here. See, his eyes behold, the big picture, he sees everything. But he tests the sons of men. It gets right down to every individual. It's like his eyes and his eyelids. He just focuses right in, see, and gets real narrow. Now, verse 5, the Lord tests the righteous, tries them, but the wicked and the one who loves his violence, his soul hates. And of course, remember, when God hates, it's not on a whim or that. He hates. Why? Because they violate his law. They sin against him. They usurp his sovereignty, his control over things, and deny who he is. Now, verse 6, upon the wicked he rains coals, fire and brimstone, a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. So you see, judgment is coming for them. God will judge them. Why? Because he's faithful. See? And the psalmist, you know all the tests and trials he had. And what sustained him was, he says, in God I take refuge. Why? Because God is faithful. He will judge those that are wicked. They will get their justice from him. Verse 7. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. Or another version says, the upright one will see his face. The upright one will see his face. And there's the beatific vision. That's what you and I look forward for, is we'll see Jesus face to face, and we will also be with God. The Shekinah glory of God will be forever with us in the eternal state. So that's one psalm to remember, the Song of the Steadfast. Then another psalm to remember, and this we've been going through, you know, on Wednesday night, the Psalms. And right now on Wednesday night, we're on Psalm 98. So we've been at it a while. I think it'll probably be about 3 years before Pastor gets through the Psalms. We like to rush through things. Lord, if the Lord tarries, it'll be the 3 years. But Psalm 89, the theme of Psalm 89 is the faithfulness of God. Psalm 89, its theme is the faithfulness of God. Now, let's turn to that psalm. Psalm 89. Psalm 89. And I want you to note some things here. One is, I have I've underlined some of these in my Bible. I should have underlined all of them, but seven times, when you go through this psalm, seven times it notes the faithfulness of God. Look at verse 2. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever with my mouth. I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. Look at verse 2. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you will shall establish in the very heavens. Look at verse 5. And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. We should be praising God's faithfulness in the assembly of the saints as we extol God's power and his other attributes. Look at verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord, your faithfulness also surrounds you. So think of God's faithfulness being infinite, and it surrounds God, see? It's just all around his being at all times. Look at verse 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. God there extols his faithfulness also. Look at verse 33. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. Why will God not allow his faithfulness to fail? Because we listed, remember, Psalm 36:5. It's an attribute of God. It's infinite. God's infinite. Why then can we say 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who called you who also will do it? See, where's our confidence in that verse? Faithful is he who called you also do it. We know that because 2 Timothy 2:13, it's part of God's nature. See, it's an attribute of God. He cannot deny himself. Of necessity, see, he's faithful and trustworthy. That's who he is. That's who he is. So seven times in this psalm, the last one I think is, let's see, verse 49. 24 did I skip? Okay, there we go. 24, that's it. I listed the wrong one. I had 14, it was 24, that's right. Thank you, Nancy. 24, but my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him. My faithfulness, my mercy shall be with him, and in my name his horn shall be exalted. In other words, the power there that's in. And verse 49, Lord, where are your former loving kindness which you swore to David in your truth? The loving kindness of God is connected there with his faithfulness. Okay. Psalm 89. Remember Psalm 11, the Song of the Steadfast, and Psalm 89 then. Now, let's erase this here, and I want to give us a precise then, more precise definition of God's faithfulness. Definition of God's faithfulness. The faithfulness of God is, the faithfulness of God is His ability to perform what he has promised. That is a precise definition, then, of God's faithfulness. The faithfulness of God is his ability to perform what he's promised. See, he's able, then, to carry through on what he has promised. Divine intentions for the future that are surest to God's actions, which bring comfort to his people. As we said this morning, remember, over 8,000 promises in the Bible. Over 8,000 promises. And see, God is able then. He has the ability to perform those promises, to carry through on what he says. What God begins, he finishes. And that is his faithfulness, his trustworthiness. Now, another way of saying that, we could say then, God is able to do what he has said he will do. Just another way of saying it. Another way of saying it, God knows what he's about. God knows what he's about. Another way of saying it, God said it. That settles it. And we can put also whether we believe it or not. Okay. God said it, that settles it. You see, he is faithful to his word. He is able to perform what he has promised. See, he can't go back on his word. So you think of a verse like Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it'll accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Why? Because God is faithful and trustworthy to his word. See. Now, let's take an individual in Scripture. I thought it might be kind of nice. Let's take one first here, and then I want to take one that applies to the Christmas. In Genesis chapter 12, Abraham takes his wife Sarah, and because of the famine in Israel, and remember, God has promised there's going to be a child that is going to be born to Sarah, and of course we know it'll eventually be Isaac. But what happens is Abraham goes down to Egypt. What is interesting is Sarah at this time is 65 years old. But Pharaoh sees her, and she's a very beautiful woman. Okay? So remember what Pharaoh did? He asked Abram about her, and what did Abraham do? She's my sister. She's my sister. And Abraham did that, what, to save his own skin. He says, if Pharaoh asks about you and me, you just tell him that you're my sister. And you see, he's not thinking of God's covenant. He's not thinking, Abraham's thinking of himself here, preservation of himself. So what does Pharaoh do is he takes this 65-year-old beautiful woman into his harem. Now, he did not sin against Sarah because God prevented that. But he finds out that they are husband and wife. And he says, why did you do that? Well, of course, Abraham then is silent, which tells you he's in the wrong. He's silent. But it's interesting here is God had made a covenant in verses 1 through 3, the Abrahamic covenant, to Abraham, and you shall all the families be blessed and all of that. And it tells you and I, in spite of the famine, in spite of what Abraham did here and his lying and all of that, what does it say? God is faithful. God is faithful to his covenant. He's faithful to his word. Now, that's just a little short example. We could use Moses. We could use Joseph. We could use lots of Old Testament examples, King David. But what I want to use is from the New Testament, I want to use Mary because of the Christmas season. Now, when Mary got married to Joseph, how old was Joseph and how old was Mary?
She was a teenager,
okay. The best guess that we have is that Joseph was approximately 30 years of age. And Mary was either 13 to 14. 14 years of age. Now, the angel comes in Luke chapter 1. The angel comes to Mary and says, well, you're the most blessed of women. You are favored and all of that. Now, Mary had never known a man. And God tells her in chapter 1, verse 35, that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon her. And that which is going to be born of her is the Holy One of Israel. Now, if you're a teenage girl, can you imagine the angel? Okay, an angel comes to her from God. with that kind of news. Okay? So, what does she do? She has her Magnificat, her song, and she extols. She's not from a wealthy family. She's from a poor family. She's of a humble background, and the Lord has magnified her and blessed her. She's just praising God for his blessings to her, and she says that God is able to bring down the pride. There was a pride in that. God is able to humble him. So she magnifies God. Now, so here she is. She's betrothed to Joseph. Now remember, in Israel, when you were betrothed, that was if you were married. That's it. You're done. That's it. That was something that was, they were counted on, and you looked on them as if they were married. Now, so what happens here is Mary, of course, has this in her heart, and she's wondering about what happened. So she goes to see Elizabeth. And Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant with who? John the Baptist. And so what happens? Immediately, Mary shows up, the babe leaps in Elizabeth's womb, and Elizabeth then confirms to Mary that she is the favored one of God that's going to carry the Christ child. Okay? So, Mary is still wondering in her heart, because what happens with Joseph? When Joseph finds out she's PG, what does he want to do with her? Put her away quietly. Doesn't want to publicly disgrace her. But because of the greatness of the sin in that, just to put her away quietly, see? Okay, so she has this. Think of her parents. What were her parents thinking at this time? See, when they think their 14-year-old daughter is pregnant. What is going on here? Think of her friends and everything. Think of the position that she was put in. So the angel told her this news. She has Elizabeth that tells her this news. And then what happens is the shepherds come. So she ends up giving birth to the Christ child. The shepherds come and they what? Worship the Christ child. And what's Mary's response to what the shepherds say? What does Scripture say? She pondered what? All these things in her heart. So what is she thinking about? She's thinking about the word that God sent to the angel being fulfilled in her, confirmed by Elizabeth, and now by the shepherds. God is reaffirming to her what? His faithfulness to her. Faithfulness to his word, and also faithfulness to her, that she is indeed the favored one, she's the blessed one, she's carrying the Christ child. See, God incarnate. It was born of her. And then what happens? You get to chapter 2, and all of a sudden Simon is there. Remember? He's in the temple. Well, what does he tell her? All of a sudden he tells her, this son is going to be a falling among many, and her sword is going to pierce your heart. What's going to happen to him? And he's going to be pierced. And of course, you know what they're referring to is that he's going to die on the cross. And so, yet Simon affirmed that this was the Christ child again, see? And so also in the temple was Anna, remember? And she went and affirmed that also. And then you get in Matthew chapter 2, you got the Magi. They come. And here's Jesus and Mary and Joseph in a house. And what do the Magi do? They fall down and worship him. And they give him all the gifts. And they affirm also, it's the Christ child. Again, Mary's pondering all these things. Can you imagine if you were in Mary's sandals through all of this? And yet God keeps sending you all of these people and reaffirming in his faithfulness and trustworthiness to his word that yes, this is the Christ child. And then think of Joseph, her husband. Finally, he gets into the game. Because what happens? The angel appears to him in a dream and says, you got to get the child out of here and go to Egypt because Herod wants to kill him. So then he comes to Mary and he affirms, hey, we got to protect our child. This is the Christ child. And so just think of all the confirmations that Mary was given by God that extolled his faithfulness to her, faithfulness to his word. Now, put ourselves in our own situation, our own lives. How many times have we dealt with different issues? And we are debating, where's God in all of this? And yet God has given us his word, he's given us his Holy Spirit, and he's guided us into truth. And how many times do we have a record then of God's faithfulness to us? that he affirms to us over and over again by the circumstances of life, who he brings into our life, what is said, what happens in everything, that God is totally trustworthy to his word. And what God has promised to, he is able to perform what he has promised. God is able. I think one of the greatest verses for you and I is that verse that is the definition of assurance in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. What God begins, he's able to finish. And why can we hang on that? Because he's totally trustworthy and totally faithful to his word. Now, last thing I want us to look at here is when we're talking about the faithfulness of God, is how we look at faith. Faith and faithfulness. Now remember, in the Greek, faith and faithfulness are one and the same word. Faith and faithfulness. It both come from the word pistos in the Greek. And if you and I, of course, have true faith in God, there's going to be exhibited a trustworthiness and a faithfulness in us that is mirrors that of God. Now, a lot of the definition of faith today is essentially a leap in the dark. A leap in the dark. There's no objectivity to it. It's not based on facts. It's all subjective. It's like there's no mind connected with it, no intellect, and no reason. No wonder much of modern evangelicalism, when it comes to faith, it almost ties in with Eastern mysticism. Because that's what that believes, is what you do is you make your mind go blank. Let your mind go blank and let it be filled with whatever. But that isn't biblical at all. Biblical at all is faith is based on an object. It's based on facts like we shared Christmas Eve. It's based on history. And of course that object is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was born in time and in history. And Ephesians 4:22 and through 24, it says that you put off the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which is created to go according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You and I are to have a renewed mind. The highest created faculty enough is our mind, our reason, our intellect. And so when you think of faith and faithfulness, it's not devoid of that. It is based on who Jesus Christ is. That's where it centers. Now, so I ask the question. Here's the question. On the most basic level, we put our faith in God. Why? This is at the most basic level. Why do you and I put our faith in God? The answer is because God is totally trustworthy. God is totally trustworthy, totally faithful. That's the basic reason why you and I can put our faith in God. Faith is not some leap in the dark. It's not a superstition. It's not something void of facts. It's not something void of being mindless and all of that. No, it's based on biblical truth. All the truths of Scripture that affirm God is totally faithful, trustworthy, as it says again in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. God is able to to perform what he has promised. So we can rejoice in that this season and every season, every day. May that be evidenced in our lives as we consider then the faithfulness of God. Let's pray. Our dearly Father, we just thank you for Sunday night Bible study. We thank you for a time when we can pray. We thank you for a time when we can look at your word and by your Spirit of truth guiding us in prayer and illuminating our minds, guiding us into your scriptural truths. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that each one of us who name the name of Jesus, we delight in it. We delight in knowing what your word says. We delight in your attributes, who you are, because the Bible is your revelation to us. It is your self-revelation to us of your character, your being, your essence, your nature. We thank you for these 23-4 studies now on the attributes of God. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, you would use them in our life to strengthen our faith in you. Strengthen our faith in you, like tonight, because you are totally trustworthy and faithful, that you would purify our worship of you, that it would be according to your truth and your revelation. And also, dear Heavenly Father, that our walk then would be one of righteousness. It would reflect your character, who you are. It would let Christ's light shine through us, that Christ would be seen through us, who is the righteous one, as it says in James 2:1. And dearly Father, as we ponder these truths, even as Mary did of old, may we glorify in your faithfulness and your trustworthiness to each and every day, and the confidence we have that what you've begun in us, you will complete, because you are able to perform what you've promised. I pray that you'll bless the food to our fellowship tonight and our fellowship time also. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.